Bildad. His question is still the same question that you and I ought to be busy with. How then can a man be justified with God? And how shall he be clean that is born of a woman? Every religion in the world is trying to answer that question. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you, what is your answer? Maybe you have never thought about that question. I recommend you make it your priority this week. This is one of the most important questions to be busy with, my dear congregation. We are busy with a lot of questions. We all are. But none is more important than this one. How can I be justified with God? How can I, who am unclean, be clean? How can I be righteous? You all know God is righteous. You know that. And you all know that you are not. There is not a single person here that tonight does not know that you are a sinner. Right, boys and girls? If I would ask you today, are you a sinner? You'd say, yes, I am. I lied. I cheated. I've been selfish. I've been disrespectful. I've been careless. I've been proud. And on goes the list. You know you're a sinner. And you know God is righteous. And you know that if you are to be summoned at this moment before this tribunal of God, you, and some of you know that, you will not pass. Still, we're not busy with the question. We're just busy with lots of other things. Our pleasures, our future plans, our work, our school. We're not busy with this question. That's something majorly wrong, isn't it? If we're not busy with that, knowing that we're not ready. I wonder why. And yet it is not that God hasn't answered this question in the Bible. God is not scrambling us to try to find an answer. That's what every other person does in the world that doesn't have the Bible. They've been trying to scramble to find answers. And all the different religions in the world are on the left side. And the truth of the Bible is the only one on the right side. That's how Jesus put it. Can't argue with him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Congregation, we have not then remained ignorant of the provision God has given us. Now, what is that provision? That provision, by the way, has proven to be safe. It has proven to be sufficient. It has proven to do what it promises. There are even those in our midst tonight, if I would invite you to come up on the pulpit, they could give a testimony. We never really do that. Sometimes I miss that. But those who've learned to know the grace of God to give a testimony in our churches. You're not used to that, I know. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it remains a testimony about God and not about ourselves. But there are those here tonight who could testify of the power and the beauty of the grace of God that delivered their hearts. You know that that gospel is powerful to change, to take away the chains of fear, to take away the darkness in the mind, and to bring together that hope and that love and that joy that no man can give you. There are those among us who have indeed learned what the Apostle Paul sang almost in the first verses of Galatians 1. We know that this gospel rescues and delivers from being lost, congregation. We know there are among us those who've lost the burden of their sin when they saw the glory of Christ. We know those among us who have indeed tasted the reconciliation and their peace and feel the security in salvation, even though every day you battle with the same old sins as we live in this same old sick and sinful world. And yet, to be joyful. Now, God's provision is Jesus Christ. If I'm to turn you to Galatians for a moment this evening, to Galatians 1. I just want to read with you the verse 3, 4, and 5 as the apostle opens this short epistle. And as I was reading it, it's almost like he was singing it. Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father. That's how he writes and begins his opening. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says what he did, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Notice he begins to extol grace, God's undeserved goodness to the guilty. Grace. And out of that grace flows the peace. That's what we heard about last week. The reconciliation. The peace with God. The communion. That came through God's grace. And this grace and this peace is in the heart of God the Father. And it's in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul is the spokesman for God. Also tonight, as we read this passage, it's God speaking to us, grace and peace, as that is in his heart. And then you notice that this is the Father who gave the Son out of the love of his heart. No one compelled him. He gave. The Son gave himself also, we saw recently. He said, my heart to do thy will, I delight to do thy law. He also was not compelled, though he was commanded, but he willingly gave himself. And Paul sees, as it were, the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he notices then what the purpose of his coming was. Dying on the cross. It's kind of how I got to Galatians. I was going to preach on the cross of Jesus Christ. Out of the catechism guiding us. But as I was preparing for that, I thought, no, I need to back up a little bit. We're going to just take a look at Galatians as a whole for a moment tonight. And next week, we'll look at the actual theme of this message, the benefits of cross death of Jesus. But if you look now for a moment at verse 4, what was the purpose of Christ coming? He came to die on the cross. He came to be the substitute for our sins. Come, congregation. Your sins. You can't handle that. You can't pay those. And here's a message that God says, Jesus came to give himself for our sins. You say, but only for his people. Yeah, I know. But who knows, you may be one of his people. Don't right away close the door on this message by that kind of thinking. Listen to it. The gospel is proclaimed to you of one who gave himself for our sins, the Savior, who came into this world to die, to stand in the breach. I took up Luther's commentary on Galatians. He said this very verse is like a thunderclap from heaven against all who seek to be saved by their own doings. And he says, make sure you hammer this in as you preach. I plan to do that. As long as God grants me the place in your midst to hammer on this grace of God who came to die in order to provide salvation. And you notice he says that he might deliver us. The word deliver is rescue. You know, Christianity is a rescue religion. Every other religion is a works religion. But the pure gospel is a rescue deliverance, a religion. It comes to rescue, to deliver, to break the bondage, to bring freedom, to bring all what we cannot bring ourselves and anyone else. And he says it will deliver us from this present evil world. The word world in the Greek is the present evil age. Not just the physical world, because you will not be delivered from that. Eventually this world will be totally transformed and will be part of that yet. But we will be delivered from this present age, the spirit of it, the ungodliness of it, the evil of it. In Paul's days that was present, in our days that is present. And notice, all this was according to the will of God our Father. Salvation is never our will. It's also not our will and God's will. It is the will of God the Father. And he gave Christ. Christ did not win the heart of his Father to save. No, the Father is the one from whom all comes. Also the salvation through his Son. And therefore so fitting. And we look at verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, just as a little introduction on this chapter, in our catechism, friends, I want to draw the attention to Jesus' cross death. And that actually straddles over two Lord's days. And so as I was meditating on it, I thought, let me combine them. If you just read with me from Lord's Day 15, and we'll go to 39, and then Lord's Day 16, we'll go to 43 and 44. And then I will bring it back to Galatians. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was a curse of God. You notice that is Galatians chapter 3, quoted there, and that's really what led me to Galatians. Now, let's go to question 43 and 44. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and the death of Christ on the cross? Let's go to 42. No, let's stay on 43. That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him. Notice the union language again. We are crucified, we are dead, and we are buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell, which has happened on the cross, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured, and I may wholly comfort myself in this. Notice that language. We need to comfort ourselves with this. This gospel truth and benefit, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains and terrors and hellish agony, in which he was plunged during all his suffering, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and the torments of hell. Now that brings me to my theme of Galatians this evening, the benefits of the cross death of Christ. And the two of them that the Galatians really beautifully sets out. First, he took our curse to the cross. And we'll look at chapter 3, verse 13, more in detail, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then notice the benefits in verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith in Christ, that is. Now the second benefit of the cross is that he takes our old man to the cross. And that's kind of what comes in Lord's Day 15. And you notice that verse in verse 16 of what we read in chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by works. Sorry, not verse 16. In chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. And if you still are in Galatians, turn to chapter 6. And you notice in verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul comes back to the cross of Christ in this verse. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So that was my plan. My plan was to lead you into those two thoughts. And that will be next week. It'll be tying in beautifully with the Reformation Day, Sunday, as we look at the benefits and the glories of the teaching. But as I was preparing that, friends, I thought, now I really need to spend a little bit more time with you looking at the Galatians theme to lead you into one. So let's back up a little bit this evening to the beginning of Galatians. And I read, therefore, from chapter 1 and a few verses from chapter 2. Galatians. First letter Paul ever wrote. It's also the fiercest letter. There is an energy in this letter you do not find in any other letter. He is so full that he forgets about all thanking and praising and acknowledging and prayer. It's the only letter that he doesn't do that. He is so eager and so full of zeal that he actually omits the common courtesies. What's going on? What makes the Apostle Paul so fierce? I say maybe he's a young Paul, because he was probably in his younger days as apostle when he wrote this one. No, that's not really what it is. Apostle Paul sees huge danger for this little church in Galatia and the surrounding churches in Galatia. So there are two themes in the book. The one I will not touch, the other one I will. The two themes are that he is defending his apostleship. Chapters 1 and 2 mostly is about that. Because he's being challenged by the others who say, I don't believe Paul. He's not an apostle. He never even met Jesus. He came only change of heart after Jesus died and rose and ascended. So he has to defend himself as an apostle. But what Paul is more concentrating on is defending the gospel. He is really, really concentrating on teaching what the gospel is all about in this glorious chapter or letter. So I will skip Paul's defense on his calling as an apostle, and we will just concentrate on this threat that these young Christians are facing in watering down the gospel. And the moment we water down the gospel, we've lost it. Now Paul's reaction, Paul notice in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. How soon? Either 2 to 5 years. Must have been so discouraging to the apostle. Maybe 2 years later, after he's been there, he sees them going backwards. He sees them embracing another gospel which is not the gospel. It's a serious threat. And his reaction on that is twofold. First, notice in verse 6, he is totally astonished. I marvel. I am absolutely blown out of my mind, if I would literally translate this intensity. That you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel. So soon removed. Now, that's a little weak translation, to be honest. It sounds like that they were led astray. And they are. But it's, they allow themselves to be led astray. Yeah, a more direct translation might be, I'm so astonished, I marvel that you are so soon deserting the gospel for another one. You are deserting it. The word that Paul uses in removed is a word that is describing a soldier who revolts and rebels against his captain and he walks over to the other side. It's the word that describes a turncoat who changes. He says, brethren, I am astonished that you are so soon departing from the gospel. You notice in chapter 3, verse 1, that he's not mild with these people. He says, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. We'll go look at that verse a little closer next week. But that's an amazing verse. He says, you were eyewitnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, how in the world does that happen when you are in Galatia? But notice his opening words, foolish Galatians. Not, oh, you poor people. Oh, you poor people. No, no. He says, you fools. You're not victims. He says, you're criminals. You allow yourself to be bewitched. You allow yourself to be enchanted and to be carried away from the gospel I taught you. Yeah, so that's quite strong. The apostle is very, very strong. And so he warns us in verses 7 and 8 back to chapter 1. It's not another gospel. It's no other version. It is no gospel, really, he says. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. They that trouble you, they that are teaching you, they that are leading you are perverting it. They are twisting it. They are changing the gospel. So, congregation, even if there's an angel standing here tonight in shining bright garments, Paul says, don't look at the person, who it is. Don't look at his titles. Don't look at his reputation. Don't look at his coat. Listen to what he says. And even if an angel stood before you and doesn't preach what I preached, let him be accursed. Anathema. Let him be cursed. That's strong language, isn't it? The Galatians thought what they heard made sense. It probably does feel a lot better what they heard. We're going to see in a moment what they heard. But I know that this other gospel makes a lot more sense to our fallen minds. That's why I pleaded this afternoon and I pleaded tonight with the attributes of God's omnipotence. There is nothing more we need. The exercise of omnipotence, the almightiness, to make us believe the gospel. Because the other gospels, friends, they make it a lot more sense. You know how to get ahead in the world, you better work hard. You better do good business. You better make a fair trade. You better get good grades. And the more you do that, the greater your chances you go ahead. That is just in us, isn't it? And we think that's also how it is with God. The better I live, the more I add to my life, the more good I am, the greater is my advance in salvation. It fits us to the T. That really kind of really matches how we think. And Paul says, that's no gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. As you will see in a moment. And so Paul's assessment is shattering. There is not a gospel. Now, notice secondly what the apostle does. He proclaims an apostolic curse with very strong language. You say, why so strong? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why such strong language? I don't quite say that about other preachers, do I? I mean, there are preachers like the Galatians preachers today on the pulpits, and I don't really have the liberty to say, let them be accursed. Paul had. You know, qualms saying that. Why? Why did the apostle use this strong language? Congregation, because Paul saw that the glory of God and the grace of God and the glory of Christ was at stake. What is at stake? To make anything we do or anything we are, or anything we experience, or anything I feel, the ground, or part of the ground, or a helping ground of my salvation. Here comes the word, is blasphemy of God. You say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty strong word. Take yourself there for a moment. We're going to sing right after this. But if you open up to the Confession of Faith, Article 22 for a moment, the back of your Psalter. And that's on page 15, the back of your Psalter. Now, just before we sing, let's read that statement for a moment so you don't think that I'm just exaggerating here with the word blasphemy. Article 22, I'm kind of in the bottom part right there. Well, let's read the whole thing. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindles in our heart an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits. It appropriates him, it makes him our own. And it seeks, and underline that word, nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite or necessary to our salvation are not in Christ Jesus, or if all things are in him, then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, now comes the statement, for any to assert Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For therefore it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Strong language. For keeping this language, men, women, boys, girls, members of churches and preachers died by the thousands. By the thousands. So you memorize and commemorate the Reformation next week, Sunday. I will try to start it now. We are remembering those who died for the gospel. Let's sing together. Psalter 392, verse 1, 2 and 4, blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight. And what follows? 392, verse 1, 2 and 4. I marvel that you were so soon removed to another gospel. What is the other gospel, really, that the Galatians were facing? Well, it was subtle. It was a subtle one. But in short, the other gospel's congregation is adding something to Christ on the cross. That's the shortest way I can say it, and the easiest way to say it. It's adding something to Christ on the cross, because when he said finished, it's not quite finished. Not quite. It adds something for salvation. Now, that's the other gospel. You notice the Galatians, false teachers, were not denying Jesus. They were not rejecting the cross. They were not teaching, oh no, you know, Jesus is not the Savior. They did. The Roman Catholic Church today teaches that Jesus is the Savior. Now, they don't deny that. There's a lot of churches in the Christian realm, among Protestants as well, that do not deny Jesus Christ. Now, they stress, these false teachers, however, that simply to trust Jesus for my salvation Even though I feel and struggle daily with my sins and wrong, oh, that's not enough. That's not enough. That's too simple. To be redeemed from my guilt and from my banishment and to be reconciled with God and be considered as if I never had sinned simply by trusting in Jesus. No, come on now. That is too cheap, too easy. That's not enough. And so in the Galatians, they say, well, you got to eat the circumcision, add the circumcision to it. To Christ. You add some ceremonies to it. You see? You have to add some Jewish behavior to it. That's all added to. Not instead of. Keep that in mind. It's not a denial of Christ. But it's an addition to Christ. That's the Galatian error. If you were in the Colossian congregation, which I will not further go into, there wasn't that much. There was also a little bit, well, you don't touch and you don't eat and you don't walk like this. You add that to it. But they had an extra thing. You needed to have a special revelation. So you couldn't just simply trust in Christ. Only when you had a special revelation, you had a special knowledge, the insight, the elite only, would get that, and then you would be saved. Dangerous error. Sounds really sophisticated. Yeah, you need to have these very special, mysterious, mystical revelations. That was the Colossian error. And again, Paul writes fierce and clear language to them. In the Roman Catholic Church, where the Reformation came out of, they do teach faith in Jesus. I've talked to priests and says, who is your Savior? Not say Jesus Christ. And I would ask, is he only your Savior? No, not only. See, there it goes wrong. You need to add a little good works to your salvation. You need to add a little saint worship as well, because they all help you. You need to add some penance to your hope for salvation. You need to seek to earn God's favor by your works. And if you earn God's favor by your works, congregation, you mock God. I want to make that really clear tonight. What our confession said, blasphemy. And I look for anything else but that sacred person of the second person of the Trinity. And rely alone on him. I am mocking God. Now in the Roman Catholic Church, if you haven't been good enough, you can also pay a little money. And so make use of the extra works others have done that they don't need. Now that's another gospel. I used to believe in an other version. I'll call it the experiential gospel. That was mine for many years. What was that? I looked to Christ. I know I did. But not only. I was one of those that halted on two opinions. And then you're always out. On the one hand, yes, Jesus, I needed him. But I also found hope in my experiences. I had more hope when I could cry about my sins. I felt a lot better when my emotions were moved about being saved. I felt indeed, if only I could attain to that frame of heart, like being really humble, being really devoted, being really consistent, then there'll be more hope for me. And so I struggled on for years trying to be saved through the experiential gospel. It's deadly to all comfort. It's totally deadly. And now I realize it was offensive to God as well. See, that's a different version that we perhaps feel today. Well, we would feel more saved if I felt more saved. Now, of course, you have to be really careful that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you're saved, of course you'll have tears of sorrow. Come on. If you are trusting Jesus Christ that died for your sin, you've never shed a tear for your sin, there's something drastically wrong in your spiritual life. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. If you are truly saved, and there is going to be genuine repentance, and not just once in a while, there is a daily repentance, for daily I stumble and fall into sin. And daily I have to kick myself. And daily I have to go on my knees and says, I'm sorry, Lord, for what I just said and did then again. And yet that might have been the same sin I confessed yesterday and the day before and the day before. And my friends, even sometimes when I looked in my journals for 20 years ago, I am still struggling with the same sins back then as I do today. Yeah. That's the reality of spiritual life. And I think I will be writing about those sins and confessing those sins until the day that I may close my eyes forever in this sinful body. But in the meantime, we can be full of comfort that now there is no condemnation at all to those who are in Christ Jesus and trust in Him. So again, be careful. Do not throw out these genuine, spiritual, experiential aspects of being saved. If you are a stranger to an inner hunger, an inner drive to be right and to do right, and you're wrestling with God, and you want to be better and do better and strive and cry and fail and struggle because you cannot. And if you're a stranger from that, you're a stranger of salvation. Yeah, that experiential part is indeed part of true salvation, friends. If you love God, you want to please Him. You try to please Him. You love to please Him, even though there's not a single day you please Him. At least not with your obedience or with your love. And so though all valuable, these experiential parts, none of it is saving. I still hear my pastor say, my brother, he said to me, if you could weep the Pacific Ocean full with your tears, you only have added to your guilt. If you could crawl in humility from here to Mexico, you only make your case worse. I didn't get it. I didn't get it for a long time. Until also God opened what He opened to Paul. He revealed Christ, the only one. And congregation, I look forward to teach you about the cross and about the curse that Jesus took on the cross and the only place where you can be received of God in favor is at Jesus' cross. Poor, naked, guilty, filthy, unworthy, everything wrong, He welcomes you for His sake. So let's now think about this as we go from here. How do we live out this truth? How will you and how will I be just and reconciled with God? Can I ask you to turn for a moment to Galatians 2, verse 15, 16? And I think we have somehow rounded this introduction well enough to look at the two thoughts next week. In verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners by Gentiles, and we are sinners by Gentiles. We are Gentiles in our state today. But it doesn't matter, Paul says, even if you're a Jew and a Gentile, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Will you accept tonight? That's where it begins. The truth that you are hell worthy. I'm going to ask you to answer that for yourself. Don't just sit here spectators tonight. Sit here answering God. Will you accept truth that you are hell worthy? That you never are righteous enough, no matter how you live. We may compare ourselves to the unchurched and feel pretty good. I don't want you to do that. I want you to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Do you still feel good? Don't compare yourself to wrecks around us and among us. Compare yourself to the perfect one. And if we don't match that perfection, we are in deep trouble. That's how God created us. And that's what He demands back from you. No canceling. This is how I made you. This is what I demand from you. When we compare ourselves, we look pretty good, right? We keep the law, we live good, we're baptized, we're faithful, we're honest, we look conservative, we are orthodox, we do the right things on Sunday, and so on. Don't look that way. Look at Christ. Are you still good? Do you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your energy? Do I love my neighbors, myself, to the degree that Jesus Christ even loved His enemies? Congregation, if I say it this way, no matter what you do, no matter how good, it will not even save one of your nail clippings. That sounds silly. But nail clippings aren't very useful. No matter what I do, it will not save anything of me. Don't try. Accept the fact you're hell worthy. My second question tonight is, will you totally look away from yourself? Will you bow before God this week, or tonight, or this moment, owing your shameful deformity of heart? That's not just when I lived in my unregenerate days that I had a deformed heart. Yeah, there's still pride. There's still covetousness. There's still discontent. There's still all that. There's still idolatry. You know what's in your heart, and if you don't, go read the Bible. Go look at the Lord. Compare yourself. Go take this chapter of Galatians, chapter 5 and 6, and ask yourself, is that me? Will you acknowledge tonight what the Lord says about us? Lord, I believe what Thou says about me in Romans chapter 3, even though I don't see it in that extent. What does God say? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way. We all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. And then our throat is an open sepulchre, and everything is wrong in us. Our tongues are wrong. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are shiftable. You say, that me? Yeah, that's you. Because there's none of us who escape that. Are you willing to own that tonight? And you're willing to say, Lord, though I don't even see all the extent of it, I believe it. This is me. This is how Thou sees me. I must believe it. This is how Thou art looking at me. Horrible. And the congregation, wrestle with this. Don't just dismiss it as a dismal doctrine. This is where the beginning of your change may be if you finally say, yes, that is me. If you don't see it, get on your knees tonight. And says, Lord, now please open my mind to see this, that this is me. Let me not just walk out in this dream and in this daze. Let me just not live, Lord, as if I'm much better than what I really am. Wrestle then with God, my friend. Wrestle with Him. Call on the name of Jesus. And beg Him to give you this spiritual x-ray that exposes everything that you need to see in order to get on your knees before Him. My third question, will you place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? That's what the Galatians did. After Paul preached this gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world, and as he expounded that to them, the Galatians were moved to faith, and they indeed placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It lifted them right out of that pit. Yeah? Chapter 3 verse 1 says that. Or verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you now so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? So they experienced the Spirit in their heart. They experienced a renewal of their heart. They experienced a lifting up as they believed the gospel. And now they're going back to the old way. God invites you tonight. Place your trust in Him. God urges you to entrust yourself to Him who is the only Savior. And He's waiting and calling and drawing and seeking that you would say, as the bride says to her husband when he proposes, I will. She didn't change herself. She answered His call. And beloved, every time I preach the gospel, I am like the servant of Abram. I may set out the glories of this beautiful Jesus. And I might invite you, whether you will come with Him. Whether you will answer Him. You say, how dare I? How can I? I am so disabled. I am so undone. I am so in debt. Pastor, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how many wrongs are in my life. You do not know how far I have gone in my sinfulness. Who's writing this book? Who's writing Galatians to us? This man had gone far, didn't he? And he is telling us, this is a true and a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Come, congregation, that is said to encourage you. Yes, you could be the chief, but there is room for the chief. And these very arms of the Lord Jesus, He sent His Son into this world that you may live through His merits, through His obedience. And by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Father provided all that you needed. Nothing else is needed. Okay, but what about my good work? You don't need good works. You need Jesus' good works. And He indeed is saying to us, over and over, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. And then my last question. Some of you have come to Christ. Some of you are coming to Christ. Some of you are burdening your heart before Him. And you're saying in your own words something like, Lord, everything is wrong with me. Everything I've done is wrong. All my sins stare in my face. I'm sorry again for this and for that. And I place my hope in Thee alone, Lord Jesus. There is no other name I know. I know there are some of you who do that. As you mention the name of Jesus Christ before God, and oh, there may be still some other things in your heart. Of course there is. Always is. But still there is this, what Paul says, I've counted everything to be useless, that I may only found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is in Christ. Paul says, justified. Knowing that a man is justified. Will you believe that, congregation? Maybe you say, I've done that so often and nothing happens. I've so often laid at the throne of God and poured out my heart with sincerity, I think. And I've confessed His name as my only hope. And nothing happens. I get up the same day or the next day and still the same me. Nothing happens. May I tell you something? Something did happen. Justified, the Bible says. Not condemned. Justified. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, I assume you don't lay those before him, right? But by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. That means declared innocent. Baffles me. How can that be? I'm not innocent. No, you're not. But when you, by faith, come to Christ with all your sins, it becomes His. And His innocence becomes yours. And on that basis, justified, something happened in heaven. Think of the publican. She looked at the altar. She pleaded for mercy. As she rested His eye on the sacrifice, He went out justified. Something did happen. And I may declare that to you tonight again and again. It's one of the great privileges and beauties of the gospel preaching. According to the command of Christ, I may declare in your ear tonight and testify publicly to all and every believer, even if your faith is not farther than the publican in the temple, not farther than the woman that touched the hem of the garment, not farther than him that looked from a long distance on that brazed serpent in the wilderness, hardly daring to believe that such a provision would be made. I, in the name of Christ, am declaring and publicly testify to every one of us here tonight that whenever you receive the promise of the gospel by faith, all your sins are really forgiven. Something happened. Will you believe it? Now that's a struggle. That's why this morning the baptism was there. To help us to believe it. That's why the Lord's Supper is there. And why there's so many promises are there. And why are your sins really forgiven? They are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Merits alone. That is the gospel.
and a eunuch. Hearing that from Philip, seeing what he saw in Isaiah 53, hearing he was wounded for our transgressions, went his way rejoicing. About what? Forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, thou knowest who among us tonight is in turmoil, like that father crying with tears and facing the impossible. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Thou knowest that Satan is battling tonight, Lord, to hold on to those he possesses. Thou knowest, Lord Jesus, what is going on in this congregation at this moment. Thou knowest who are here who want to cry out, I believe. But they don't dare. They are afraid to presume. They're afraid to take what they think is not theirs and fearful to claim. Command thou, blessed Lord Jesus, to let this prince of darkness back out and let him go and rebuke that foul spirit tonight, that enemy of our souls. And lead poor and bruised souls to the liberty and the gospel. Alone thou can bring it. Show us tonight, Lord Jesus, that thou art a conqueror, that thou art a deliverer, the Savior indeed. And thou knowest those among us who do believe in thee and who have placed their trust in thee and in thy ability and in thy righteousness and in thy sufficiency and sacrifice, and yet they can't believe. The declaration of the gospel, justified, accepted, reconciled, forgiven, complete. Lord, thou bring that sweet assurance of that amazing grace and the riches of thy love. Lord, speak to them. I am thy salvation. So bless all the preaching and all the teaching and all the witnessing and the sharing of thy word that took place today in New Zealand and that will go on in the hours to come. Bless our week ahead of us in family life, in school life, work life, home life. Guide us, strengthen us. For Jesus' sake, amen.